Right, turn to Romans chapter 4, and I'm going to read a few verses here. I've lumped all these ones together because these are all talking about imputed, counted, accounted, and reckoned righteousness, where Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And that same phrase or that similar phrase is used countless or numerous times in Romans 4 and also in James 2. And so I'm just going to read, and I just haven't printed out here, so I'm going to read verses 3, 5, 9, 22, and 24. Just make brief comment and move on because we've pretty much already covered this last Wednesday, and then we also covered it at the beginning of the study as well. It says, "For what saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, but to him," this is verse 5, "but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." There you have it again. Verse 9. "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." Verse 22, "And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." Verse 24, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." So is this verse teaching that Abraham and other believers are made righteous by their belief? Does it, when it says that it was counted unto him for righteousness, or accounted unto him for righteousness, or imputed unto him for righteousness, or reckoned unto him for righteousness, does that mean that he became righteous in the sense of having his sins put away, eternally made just and right? And we talked about that last time, if you remember, and the answer is no, because the definition of those words shows us that none of those words mean made or caused or anything like that. So let me just define the words quickly. Counted means accounted or numbered. Accounted means counted, reckoned, or considered. So you see counted and uncounted define each other. And then the next one is reckon. Reckon means to account, assign, or attribute to a person or thing. So there, reckon defines account. Accounted defines reckoned, and so on. And imputed means charged as a fault, or attributed, or ascribed. So to reckon means to attribute to be imputed means to attribute to. So there you see, anyway, when you put it all together, all these words are synonyms. They all mean the same thing. So it's just four different ways of saying the same thing. And that's the beauty of language, where you don't have to use, you know, we just don't have one word that means reckoned or accounted. We have at least four of them. And it makes for better literature that way. And, you know, you can also express finer details as well. So these verses, rather than showing that believers are made righteous by their faith, they actually show that they are counted or considered or shown to be righteous by their faith. And we talked about that last time, that Abraham's faith didn't make him righteous, right? Because even before it was said there in Romans 4:3 that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, that's a quote from Genesis 15, but Abraham believed God back in Genesis 12. So, and it wasn't said that it was counted unto him for righteousness in Genesis 12. So Abraham exercised faith, which showed that he had eternal life already, and that he was righteous already before it was even said that it was counted to him for righteousness. So the counted is showing the evidence that he was righteous. So when Abraham believed God, God says, yep, right there is a guy that I can tell the world is righteous because his faith shows it. Mm-hmm. So that's about all I'm going to say about that, because we've really covered that information in the past. The next one's a little more difficult, and I'm going to spend the entire rest of the study on. Oh, you know what I just forgot? I just remembered, as a matter of fact. I'll tell you what, let's go back to, I don't want to forget, let's go back to John 6, in verse 51, and this is the verse, the verses that talk about Jesus being the bread of God, which came down from heaven, and Jesus said that whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life. And we covered those verses in this study, if you remember, here, oh, I don't know, a few weeks ago, maybe a month or so ago. And I think I had a fairly good explanation at that point. But then I was reading through John 6 this morning in my Bible reading, just in my daily Bible reading, and something just, I don't know, jumped out at me and dawned on me. And I think I have a lot better explanation of this now. And I just have some notes here written in my Bible. I did put them in the outline, but I didn't print them out. But so let's read verse 51, John 6, 51. This won't take very long. Jesus said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And then he goes on to say that in verse 54, whoso eateth of my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So, I mean, it sounds kind of strange. It sounds like cannibalism almost. And you wonder, what could this possibly be talking about? And if you remember, whenever we covered that, we did talk about how that bread is a sustaining thing. Food is a sustainment in our life, and that Christ, the bread of heaven, is our spiritual nourishment, our spiritual sustainment, and that partaking of him is believing on him, partaking of him spiritually, and then that is the evidence that you have eternal life, is basically what we talked about last time. But something dawned on me, and I thought, when Jesus said that I'm the bread that came down from heaven, and the life that he gives for the world was his flesh, Jesus offered his body as a sacrifice for sin. So if you look over in Hebrews 10, 10 through 14, so I just got a few points here I'm going to link together, and I think you'll see it. Hebrews 10, 10 through 14. It says, by the which will we are sanctified, that's by God's will, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So Jesus offered his body for the sins of us all once. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So we see there, by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, of his flesh, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. He forever put away the sin of all of his people by offering his flesh, by offering his body. Now that offering abolished death, we read about in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. It says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So Jesus abolished death and he brought life eternally to us by that. If you're looking at 1 Corinthians 15. So in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 53, I'll read 53 down through 57. 1 Corinthians 15, 53, just to show us that Jesus put away death, he destroyed death, and gave us immortal life through that. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus offered himself, when he offered his flesh and his body, he abolished death, he destroyed death and him that had the power of death, and he brought to us immortality, he brought us immortal, eternal life. So let's go back there again to John chapter 6, verse 51. So, Jesus offered himself, right? He offered his flesh. And we know from the Old Testament that the priests were partakers of the sacrifice on the altar. So whenever a sacrifice was brought to the altar and the priest sacrificed it, the priest partook of that sacrifice. They ate of that sacrifice and were nourished by it. Just a couple verses in 1 Corinthians 9:13. 1 Corinthians 9:13 says, do not ye know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar, talking about the Levitical priest. So priests are partakers of the altar. They partake of the sacrifice. Another verse is chapter 10, 18, 1 Corinthians 10, 18. It says, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Now we know that in the New Testament, we are priests, And we therefore partake of the sacrifice on the altar. And Christ is the sacrifice. Mm-hmm. He sacrificed himself. Right? He offered himself a sacrifice for sins. Right. The offering was his body. And he said there in John 6:31, I will give the bread that I will give is my flesh that I'll give for the life of the world. So we as priests, and you can read that in 1 Peter 2:9, which says we're a royal priesthood, and in Revelation 1:6, it says he's made us kings and priests unto God. Mm-hmm. So here we are in the New Testament as kings and priests, and it says there back in the Old Testament that the priests were partakers of the altar, of the offering on the altar. So there's the offering of Jesus Christ, and we partake of being priests. And Jesus says, whoso eateth of my flesh and drinketh of my blood hath everlasting life. So when you partake of Christ in this way, you're partaking of his death. So let me show you one verse, and this will cinch it up, or two verses. In Galatians 2 and verse 20. Tell me if this isn't neat. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Remember, Christ would give his body, his flesh. Whoso eateth that hath everlasting life. Paul says here, I'm crucified with Christ, and he lives by Christ. He lives by that sacrifice of Christ. And in Romans 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we are partakers with Christ, partaking in his crucifixion, in his death, and partakers of that flesh and blood on the altar of God, spiritually speaking. So anyway, I thought that was kind of neat, and I thought I would share that with you. So now turn back to Romans 4, 13 and 16. We're going to do these two verses together because they are similar, and they're really in the context, they're saying the same thing. There's a few verses in between them there that I will read, but we don't really need to address. In Romans 4, 13 through 16, it says, for the promise that he, this is Abraham, that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end, that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So here you have these two verses, and if you read them carefully, there is a bit of a problem there, a potential problem anyway. When it says there in verse 13 that the promise wasn't through the law, but it was through the righteousness of faith. So there you have a promise coming to Abraham through the righteousness of faith. Does that mean his faith made him the father of many nations? His faith was made him righteous, like God promised to do. And in verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. So, you know, you hear this a million times in the evangelical circles. Salvation is by grace through faith, right? And they get that from Ephesians 2:8. We'll cover that verse later on down the road. But they always say that. You know, we say salvation is by grace, right? They say by grace through faith, by grace through faith. And what they mean is your faith. So God's grace, and it's kind of an open-ended potential grace, and then you accept it by faith, and then God gives you eternal life whenever you exercise faith. This verse would kind of appear to teach that, right? Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. So, was the promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, and really through that was the promise that Christ would die for many nations, many, you know, children of God all over the place. Was that promise through faith? Was it by grace through faith, through Abraham's faith? And that's the question. Was God's grace conditioned on Abraham's faith? Well, the promise that Abraham would be the heir of the world, or the father of many nations, in another way of saying that, was not through the law, but through faith. And that's what we read there in Romans 4:13. And just to show you what this is speaking of here in verse 13, when it says that he'd be the heir of the world, that is that he would be the father of many nations. If, you know, what is the world but many nations, right? And the world is made up of nations. Let me show you the promise there in Genesis 12 in verse 13. Genesis 12, it's the first book of the Bible. Genesis 12 and verse 3 says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed," or all nations. All families of the earth would certainly encompass all nations. It would encompass the whole world. Abraham would be heir of the world. And in Genesis 17 and verse 5, it says, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." This is actually before Abraham had any kids, and God says he's already made him a father of many nations. So there's the promise of Abraham back in the law that he would be the heir of the world. And it was through faith. It says that it was through faith in Romans 4:13 and Romans 4:16. But the question is, whose faith? Well, the promise was not through the law, it tells us, and it's not through the law, or it's not through any law. There's a couple different laws that you could look at in the life of Abraham here. It's certainly not through the law of Moses, because the law of Moses was given 430 years after the promise was made to Abraham. So obviously the promise wasn't by the law of Moses, when the law of Moses didn't even come around until Abraham was dead. So the promise to Abraham wasn't through that. But let me just give you that verse in Galatians 3, 17 through 18. Galatians 3, 17 through 18. A lot of Christians make a big deal about the law of Moses and think we ought to still be living under the law of Moses. I mean, if you think about it, there was 4,000 years of world history from the beginning of creation until Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law. Only about 1,500 of that did the law encompass. So you had 2,500 of it where there was no law of Moses. And then you have 2,000 years afterwards where there's not. So the majority, 1,500, is only, what, 25, a quarter of 6,000. So really, for only a quarter of world history, did you have the law of Moses. And yet people look to that as something that we ought to go back to, and it's of utmost importance. And you think about it, in the program of God, it wasn't there for the vast majority of time before it, and it hasn't been there the vast majority of time after it. It's because it says it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. It was added for a short space. That's all the law was for. So in Galatians 3:17, it says, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." So this is the promise that was given to Abraham. He's talking about here in context, verse 16. He's talking about the promise made to Abraham and his seed. And he says there that the covenant, that's the promise made to Abraham, that was confirmed in Christ, the law of Moses, which came 430 years later, can't disannul it. How could it? I mean, it's a promise that was made hundreds of years before the law ever came about. Verse 18 I wanted to get as well. "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." So when something... That thing's nice. That's all right. So when something is given by promise, it's not given by law. By law, you do something and there's some reward for you. When a promise is made, it's God promises, "I'm going to do something."
That's right.
And he's going to do it.
That's right.
It's not based on your works.
That's right.
Which we will talk about here in just a minute. Neither was the promise by the law of circumcision, which God gave to Abraham after the promise was made. Look in Genesis 17. 4 through 11.
The law has a performance aspect to it. You have to perform.
Yep.
Like in contract.
Yep.
They'll have performance.
Mm-hmm. Cursed be he that doeth not all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Mm-hmm. You have to do the law. Genesis 17. Verses 4 through 11. So whenever God made this promise to Abraham, right after that, then he institutes circumcision. Let's read it there in Genesis 17, 4 through 17. "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So this is another place that's called the law of circumcision as well. So, but the promise wasn't through the law, as it said there in Romans 4:13. It was through faith. So it wasn't through the law of Moses or the law of circumcision. Turn to Romans 4:9 through 12, and we'll read what I just told you there. Romans 4, verses 9 through 12. But we see there, just from the context, once again, the promise couldn't have been through the law of circumcision that Abraham was to keep, because God made the promise before the command to circumcise came. So when God says, I have made thee a father of many nations, and he made that promise to him, afterwards when he tells him that he's got to circumcise his kids, and he's got to circumcise himself, even if Abraham wouldn't have done it, it wouldn't change anything, because God made the promise to him, and he would keep the promise. In Romans 4, 9 through 12. Says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. See, the promise was made to Abraham before he was circumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. So definitely not the law of circumcision that Abraham inherited this promise by. Circumcision was just a token of the covenant. If you remember in Genesis 17:11, God said it would be a token. And a token is, I have the definition here for you, it's something that serves to indicate a fact, event, object, feeling, etc. A sign, a symbol, in token of, means as a sign, symbol, or evidence of. So the circumcision, like faith, was an evidence or a token. It was counted for righteousness, so to speak. So when Abraham circumcised his family, that, like his faith, was a token, it was an evidence that he was a righteous man. Now, true, the promise to Abraham was through faith, but whose faith? Because there's no doubt about it, the verses say that it was through faith, but whose faith was it through? Well, if you look, especially in verse 16, the faith that the promise was made through must be God's faith to fulfill the promise. That's whose faith it has to be, God's faith, and I will prove that to you here. So God made the promise to Abraham before he believed it. Remember, we read that in Genesis 12. So God made the promise to Abraham before Abraham believed it. You remember we read, did we read Genesis 12, 1 through 4? I don't know if we did read that. Let's go back there. Genesis 12, 1 through 4. So the timing of these things are important to see whose faith we're talking about here. In Genesis 12, 1 through 4, it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So we see there that that this is the first time that that promise was iterated to Abraham when he said that in him would all the families of the earth be blessed. And Abraham departed in verse 4 by faith. And we read about that in Romans or in Hebrews 11, that by faith Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. So Abraham had faith before, or I'm sorry, the promise was made to Abraham before he believed it. Because you notice there the promise was made in verse 3. In verse 4, clearly Abraham believed it and he left. Furthermore, in Genesis 15, 5 through 6, God again says that Abraham believed it, reiterates the promise, and Abraham believes it. He says there in Genesis 15, 5 through 6, he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. So this is clearly, both of these times are after the Lord had made the promise to him. So it can't be Abraham's faith that's causing this promise to happen or to be executed or followed through or anything, because God makes the promise before Abraham believes it. And that's kind of the nature of a promise. You can't believe in the promise before it's made, right? The promise has to be given first. So, in fact, actually, at one point, Abraham didn't believe that God could give him the promised son after God made the promise to him. In Genesis 17, should stay back there. I think we looked at this one last time as well. In Genesis 17, 15 through 17, at first Abraham did believe, and then a lot of time goes by, and about 25 years, and Abraham's 100 years old now, and God tells him again he's going to have this promised child that he still hasn't had through Sarah, and at this point Abraham doesn't believe. In verse 15, Genesis 17, 15, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? So here Abraham clearly does not believe God anymore. So thankfully, that this promise that Abraham would be the father of many nations was not based on Abraham's faith, because he didn't believe it. And, well, I don't know what the earth would be if that promise wouldn't have been fulfilled, but it would be a lot different than it is now, and Jesus Christ would have never come, so we'd be, of all men, most miserable. Mm-hmm. And maybe the Middle East would be a more peaceful place, I don't know, without Abraham's two kids. But anyway, thankfully it wasn't based on Abraham's faith. It was based on God's faith, God's faithfulness. So when God, or anyone else for that matter, promises something, he must be the one who's faithful to do it. If I promise you, Jason, I'm going to come over here on Saturday and I'm going to help you put those windows in the kitchen. Well, I'm the one that has to be faithful to do that, right? You believing that I'm going to keep that promise doesn't really make any difference at all. I'm the one. Yeah, I was just kidding, by the way. Yeah, that was a hypothetical.
Yes.
I haven't put windows in, so you probably wouldn't want me to do it. So anyway, but if I make a promise, I'm the one that has to be faithful to complete it, not the person that the promise was made to. And that works the way it works with God, and it works with any other human relationship as well. If you look in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, we'll see that just a simple little verse here that tells us that God that makes the promise is the one that's faithful. In Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. See, God promises and he's the one that's faithful. This was the case with Abraham and Sarah's son. God was the one who was faithful in bringing that son who had promised it in Hebrews 11:11. Just over a page. It says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. See, God was faithful. Now, Sarah did it by faith, but the fact that she conceived didn't have anything to do with her faith. God promised he was going to give her a son, and she's going to get that son regardless of anything that they did. So the promise to Abraham was made to him and his seed, which was Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:16. I think we're all familiar with this verse, but I'll read it just in case. Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So that promise that was made to Abraham, that he'd be a father to many nations, and that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, it was actually made to two people, to Abraham and his seed, Jesus Christ. It wasn't made to all the Jewish nation, like a lot of people think. It was made to two people, and Paul makes that very clear there with a little argument based on the letter S. So it is important what Bible version you read. It's important that things are faithfully translated and copied down correctly, because if you change one letter, it could change the entire doctrine of the Bible very easily.
Seeds instead of seed.
Yep. He saith not seeds, but seed as of one. And funny, then the NIV, and we've been over this before, but it says seed, not seeds, in Galatians 3:16, and then you go back in Genesis, a couple of the places where this is quoted from, and it says descendants.
Yes.
You know? So it's an internally inconsistent, broken book.
Right.
Now, the covenant that God made with Abraham was confirmed in Christ. So follow me here. The promise was made not only to Abraham, but to Christ, and the covenant, which was what this promise was confirmed in Christ. In Galatians 3:17, the next verse, "In this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." So this promise, this covenant that God made with Abraham, was confirmed in Christ. Christ is the one that's going to make this thing firm and stable and going to make it happen. Confirmed in Christ. It was through Christ's death on the cross that all nations, Jews and Gentiles, would be blessed. How is it that in Abraham all nations will be blessed? It's through Christ dying for their sins on the cross. That's how all nations will be blessed.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham himself wasn't really going to be a blessing to all nations. It was going to be his seed which would be the blessing to all nations. His seed came through Abraham, so indirectly Abraham, through Abraham would all nations of the earth be blessed. But ultimately it was through Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And without him, there would be no blessing to anybody. Let's look at that in Galatians 3:13 through 14. It says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So there you have it. Abraham, all nations will be blessed by Jesus being made a curse for us and redeeming us from the curse of the law. That's how the blessing comes on the Gentiles. You see how that works? In Revelation 5:9, it says that he hath redeemed us to God from every nation, kindred, people, language. All the Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles, every nation. The promise was fulfilled by the faith of Jesus Christ to do the will of the Father. Verse 22 in Galatians 3 says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ," that's Jesus' faith, "might be given to them that believe." We will get to that verse later, and I'm going to refer back to a lot of the stuff we talked about here when we get to Galatians. But there you have it, though. It's through the faith of Jesus Christ. It's given to them that believe. Them that believe, that's the evidence of who it was given to. You know, it wasn't given to unbelievers. Unbelievers don't show forth the evidence that they were saved by the faith of Christ. But believers are the ones that show the evidence of who the faith of Christ saved. We'll get to that later, though. So it's by Christ's faith that Abraham's seed, which would be men out of every nation who are chosen in Christ, are justified and made righteous. Remember Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Romans 3:22 is another one that says that we're justified by the faith of Christ. Because remember, we're trying to figure out whose faith that Romans 4:13 and 16 are talking about. Romans 3:22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." So the righteousness, we're justified by the faith of Christ. The righteousness of God is by the faith of Christ. And in Philippians 3 and verse 9, one more. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So So we're made righteous, justified by the faith of Christ. And that is to Abraham's seed. So all of Abraham's seed are blessed in Christ. And that's men out of every nation who are chosen in Christ. So if you look in Galatians 3:29, we see here who Abraham's seed are. And no, it's not the Khazars over there on the eastern side of the western side of the Mediterranean. Eastern side.
Both sides.
Yeah, but they're all over the place.
All the way across.
In modern day Israel, wherever it is. In Galatians 3:29, it says, "And if you be Christ's," and that's what the apostrophe S there, you belong to Christ, not that you are one yourself. "And if you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So how do you know whether you were part of the promise to Abraham? If ye be Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you are one of his, and you are part of the promise that was made to Abraham. And how did you get to be in Christ? You were chosen in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's how you got to be in Christ. Just the opposite of how the world tells you you got to be in. They say you got to be in Christ because you chose him. But the Bible says you got to be in Christ because God chose you. It's totally different. This is how the Gentiles, in Romans 9:30, attained to righteousness, who were afore prepared unto glory by God. So let's go to Romans 9:30. And the reason why I'm going to Romans 9 is because Romans 9, this part of Romans 9, is very similar to the verses that we're looking at in Romans 4. And I'm basically covering the section of Romans 9 now, and then when we get to Romans 9, I will just have a reference back to what we talked about tonight, and then I'll have to do it all over again. So in Romans 9, in verse 30, this would be another one of our problem texts. It says, "What shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith?" So when we get there, the question would be, well, does that mean that they got to be righteous by their faith? Is that what that's saying? And that's not what that's saying. It's saying that they got to be righteous by the faith of Jesus Christ. We're justified by the faith of Christ, and the Gentiles are part of that, because if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. The promise was made to Abraham that in him all nations would be blessed. That's those Gentiles. So that's how they got to be righteous, was by Christ. And these Gentiles here were afore prepared unto glory, kind of like chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that they should be holy, right? In Romans 9:23-24, it says, "And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore," or before, "prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." So that's how the Gentiles attain to the righteousness which is of faith. It's by God electing them afore to glory, Christ dying for their sins, Christ faithfully dying for their sins, and they're justified, made righteous by the faith of Christ. That's how they got to be righteous. We'll get back to them in a second and show you another application of that verse, which is how they are showed to be righteous. So that's the faith there in Romans 4. Let's go back there, to not miss the forest for the trees. When it says that the promise in verse 13, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith," through the faith of Christ. That's how that seed, that's how that promise was sure, and that's how Abraham became heir of the world, because if you be in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. It was through Christ and his faith that promise was made. And in verse 16, "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, that the promise might be sure to all the seed." So that's the part we're going to look at now. It's of faith that it might be by grace. So Abraham's seed, which are all that are in Christ, were justified by Christ's faith, as we just saw. And by that, they were justified by Christ's grace. So when they were justified by his faith, they're justified by his grace. So Christ, in order to save us by grace, had to faithfully go to the cross and faithfully do all the Father had told him to do. So that's why we're justified by both his faith and grace. If you look in Romans 3, verse 24, it says, "Being freely justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So you see how Jesus' faith and his grace go hand in hand. Titus 3:5-7 is another one, but that's just repeating what we're already, what is already says there, that we're justified by Christ's grace. So we'll skip that one for now. So therefore, the promise to Abraham was by God's and Christ's faith that it might be by grace. So justified by Christ's faith, by his grace. So therefore, the promise that was made to Abraham was by faith that it might be, or was of faith that it might be by grace. By God's and Christ's faith and grace. Now, since the promise to Abraham was by God's faith to keep the promise, that makes it by grace by definition, because it's not conditioned on works. So if it's by God's faith, then obviously it can't be by Abraham's works, by anything that Abraham did to get it or anything that Abraham believed to get it. So that by definition, if it's by God's faith, means that it has to be by grace. There's no other way it could be. If it's by God's faith, it certainly isn't by works. And we know that grace and works are mutually exclusive in Romans 11 and verse 6. It says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So if it's by faith and grace, it's certainly not of works. So therefore, because the promise was through God's faith to keep it and God's grace to execute it, it could be sure to all the seed. So this is, now it's all starting to come together here. Therefore, in Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith, God's faith, that it might be by grace, God's grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. That guarantees the promise is going to happen. If it's by God's faith, which is absolutely immutable, can't change, and by God's grace, the promise will be sure. Now, if it was by Abraham's faith, it can't be sure. If it's by anybody else's faith, it can't be sure, because our faith is fickle. When it's by God's faith and God's grace, it is sure to the seed. Absolutely sure. Now, this is especially true, as we just mentioned here a minute ago, because there was a time when Abraham didn't even believe the promise. So the promise would not have been sure to all the seed if it was by Abraham's faith. Because if it was left up to Abraham's faith, it would have pretty much ended right there. You know, God would have been like, all right, you don't believe me? Fine. No more promise to you. Thankfully, it wasn't that way. Now, the promise to Abraham was so sure that God could say that he had made Abraham a father of many nations before Abraham had the promised son, Isaac. And that's what it says in the next verse in Romans 4:17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So that's what you call a sure promise. When God can say before it even happens, I have made thee a father of many nations. That's what you call a sure promise to the seed. When God says it, it's as good as done. And I love the saying, I've said it before, I don't know where I heard it, but for God, saying and doing are the same thing. When he says it, it's done. God doesn't have to say, Lord willing. He just says, it's going to happen. I'll see you next Friday. He didn't say, Lord willing. He will see you next Friday.
Right.
There's also a sense in which Abraham's faith was involved in the promise, which showed that it was by grace. So Abraham's faith didn't cause the promise or ensure the promise or anything like that, but Abraham's faith did show that it was by grace. It showed evidence that it was by grace. So Abraham's belief and faith show that the promise that was made to him was by grace, not by works. In Romans 4:3-5, this basically is saying the same thing that I'm saying here. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So Abraham just believing that God would do it shows that it's by grace. He shows the evidence that it's by grace. If Abraham was doing, if it was dependent on Abraham's faith for it to be done, then that's showing that it would be by works, because it would be based on something Abraham did. But when Abraham just believes, when God says, I have made thee a father of many nations, and Abraham believes what God says, Abraham's belief shows that it's by grace. Because he's just showing that God's doing it all, and he's just assenting to that fact. But his faith isn't causing it. You see how that works?
Mm-hmm.
So that it's a faith that it might be by grace. So you can look at it, Abraham's faith, in that way, that Abraham's faith showed that it's by grace, not made it by grace. because Abraham's faith couldn't make it by grace. Abraham's faith, if it was going to make it by anything, it would make it by works, not by grace. Mm-hmm. You know, if it was based on his faith. If it's worked for, the reward is reckoned or accounted of a debt that's owed, not of grace that's not owed, what we just read in Romans 4 and verse 4. If the reward, which in this case is the promise of the righteousness, is taken on faith, believe that God freely gives it without condition, then the reward would be reckoned or attributed to grace. So let me say that again. If the reward, which in this case was the righteousness of the promise made to Abraham, if that reward was taken on faith, just believe that God freely gives it without a condition. If that's the type of faith that Abraham took it on, just believe that God's going to do it and I don't have anything to do with it. If he believed it that way, the reward, the promise and the righteousness, would be attributed to grace. Abraham is saying, yep, it's by grace. And his faith shows that it's by grace because he's not doing anything to get it. To reckon means to account, assign, or attribute to a person or thing. So when it says that to him that worketh, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt, that reckon there means to attribute it. So when Abraham just believed it, he's attributing it to grace, not to works. Now this type of faith, which attributes or reckons or accounts righteousness to grace, is attributed, reckoned or counted, to the person for righteousness. In another way of saying that is the faith shows the evidence that he's righteous. And we saw that in some of the verses that we read whenever we started this study today, in verses 3, 5, and 9. So that type of faith attributes the righteousness to grace. It's not attributed to works. And when it's attributed, then it's attributed to the person for righteousness. It shows that the person is righteous. So in other words, the promise of righteousness is by faith in the sense that it's received or believed by faith. The elect believe that God gave it to them, which shows that it's by grace. They're not doing anything to get it. So Romans 4:16. So in that sense, it can be by faith, it can be of faith that it might be by grace. The faith shows that it's by grace because they're not doing anything to get it. See, the elect believe that they're justified by Christ's faith, not their own. See, and that's the difference between Arminianism would teach that the elect believe to get justified or to get righteous, to be made righteous, but the elect believe that it was Christ's faith that did it, not their own. So they're not putting their faith in their faith, they're putting their faith in Christ's faith, just believing that Christ did it for them. That's in Galatians 2:16. And there's a section in the middle of the verse that kind of brings our faith and Christ's faith together and shows how the two fit together. In Galatians 2:16, it said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So there's how you're made righteous, by Christ's faith. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So you have our belief in there. We have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. We believe that Christ justifies us by his faith. So that's where your belief fits in there. Christ's faith is the one that makes you justified, makes you righteous. We believe that Christ's faith makes us righteous. Okay, our faith isn't getting it. Our faith is just assenting to that fact. This is the type of faith that the Gentiles in Romans 9:30 had, as opposed to the Jews who sought righteousness by keeping the law. So turn back there to Romans 9 again. We're just going to cover these Gentiles briefly here, and then we will be done. In Romans 9:30, so I just showed just a minute ago how this verse can be understood as the faith of Christ bringing the righteousness, but let's look at it a different way. It says, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? So we saw that they attained to righteousness by the faith of Christ. That's how they got to be righteous. But there's also a sense in which that their faith, that they attained to righteousness by simply believing that Christ did it. Whereas the Jews, on the other hand, they were trying to work to get it. They're trying to get the righteousness, and they never attained to it. They never made it. But the Gentiles made it just by simply believing, you know what? God did it all for me. You see, so there is a sense in which their faith had them attain to righteousness. The Jews, on the other hand, let's read verses 31 and 32. But Israel, speaking, well, that could be natural Israel. I'd have to think about that. Both of which, really, it could be natural or spiritual, because there's spiritual Israel, which were not believers. So neither of them, in this case, would attain to the law of righteousness. But anyway, it says, but Israel, which followeth not after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? He's asking why. Mm-hmm. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So Israel followed after the law of righteousness. I mean, they tried, you know, they were zealous of the law, tried to keep the law of Moses, but they never attained to the righteousness that that law was trying to get people to attain to. Mm-hmm. Why? Because they didn't approach it through Christ. They didn't approach it through faith. They approached it by trying to keep the law, and you can't keep the law to become righteous, because if you miss in one point, if you keep the whole thing and you miss in one point, you're guilty of all. So they never attained to it. But the Gentiles did, because they just said, you know what, I know I can't keep it. I just believe that Christ kept it for me. And then all of a sudden they attained to righteousness. Mm-hmm. So men who try to attain unto righteousness by keeping the law, as did the Jews, will not make it, because they're trying to work for it instead of believing that Christ did it for them.
Mm-hmm. Right? And they're not showing evidence that they're of grace.
Exactly. Yep.
There's no evidence in that.
No.
But the Gentiles who believe that Jesus did it all,
yep,
not only attained the righteousness, but imputed unto them as faith,
yep,
which is by grace,
yeah,
because it's not by work.
Yep. Yeah, so their faith shows that they are some of Christ's children, and that Christ, and that they are in possession of eternal life and righteousness. So, but the Jews, on the other hand, that were trying to attain by the law of Moses, they don't show any evidence of grace in their lives whatsoever.
So then, by extrapolation, Arminian, who does not look at salvation as Jesus did it all, but looks at salvation as I have to do work something,
mm-hmm,
is not showing evidence of grace,
mm-hmm,
but is showing a work which he expects to be rewarded for.
Yeah, I don't know if in their mind, they probably don't really think that way, right? I mean, it's like they have this cognitive dissonance where they say, oh, it's all of grace, and it's Jesus does it all. We have to believe that, and that's how we get it. But they probably don't really look at it as if I'm doing something to get it, but yet they really believe they're doing something to get it. So,
mm-hmm,
I don't think in their mind that they would be thinking that they're in the same place as the Jews, though in actuality they are.
In God's mind, as he taught in chapter 4, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Right.
So it's that person who looks at what Christ did and is thankful for it exclusively,
mm-hmm,
that God, yep, says, that's one of mine.
Yeah.
An Arminian who doesn't look at it that way,
right,
even in his mind, he's trying to look at it right.
Mm. Yeah. Mm. Yeah, and I'm not saying that every Arminian out there is not a child of God, certainly.
Right.
But, I mean, that's not the type of faith that's counted for righteousness.
So we can't look at them and think that they are either of them. Until they show that kind of faith.
Yeah, I mean, that's true, but I would say that there probably are plenty of, you know, sincere Arminians out there that just don't know any better.
Right.
You know, there is a difference, though, boy, when you show somebody point blank, flat out, and they still just outright reject it, then I don't look at a person like that with and see much evidence in their life.
Right.
It's one thing when they're totally ignorant, they just don't know any better.
Right.
You know, then I can look and say, well, you know, that doesn't necessarily show the evidence that they're not some of God's children. But boy, I've met plenty where you show it to them as plain as possible and they just knuckle down. And that's the types that I don't see much evidence.
Right.
Honestly.
Right.
But
thank you for that. Sorry for the
sure. No, that's okay. So, where was I? Righteousness, yes, can never be attained by law keeping. Galatians 2 and verse 21. Galatians 2 and verse 21. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I wish there weren't so many other people that frustrate it. You know, I don't, like you were just talking about, I mean, well, ultimately Arminianism teaches that righteousness comes by the law. Just one law. There's just one law. You just have to do this one thing. You have to believe, you know, believe. And it comes by that. You're frustrating the grace of God.
And you're making Christ vain.
Yeah, it is.
No effect.
Yep. A person who relies on his works for righteousness is not count. Wait, a person who relies on his works for righteousness is not counted righteous, but a person who believes Christ made him righteous, justifies the ungodly, is counted righteous. That's basically what just what you were just talking about there in Romans 4 and verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Yeah, I just had a thought there, and then it just escaped me. Anyway, maybe it'll come back to me in the next minute. So the unbelieving Jews didn't attain to righteousness because they refused to believe that Christ justifieth the ungodly. They stumbled over Christ, who's the stumbling block, the rock of offense. And there's a couple of verses we could look at in 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8 talks about Christ, the stumbling stone. And in Ephesians 2, 20, Christ is the rock, the chief cornerstone on which the church is built. And that's the stone that the Jews stumbled over was Christ. So that's all I have for this evening. Let's just read that last verse one more time in Romans 4, 16 and show how that there. You could look at it in two different ways. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So the promise to Abraham was of faith, of Christ's faith, of God's faith, because remember, God is the one that's faithful to keep the promise that he made. So of Christ's faith and God's faith, Christ is the one that executed that whole promise. So by the two of their faith, because it's by their faith, well, it's by grace. If it's all God doing it, it's by grace. It can't be by works, right? It has nothing to do with Abraham or anybody else. It's all of God and all of Christ. On the other hand, and then that makes it short of the seed, but on the other hand, you can look at it, if you want to look at it from the perspective of Abraham's faith, therefore, it's of Abraham's faith that it might be by grace. Abraham just simply believes that God does it all. And by Abraham believing, not doing anything to get it, not working for it, not even believing to get it, but just simply believing that God would do it, apart from Abraham, that shows that it was by grace. And that then in that case, it shows that the promise is sure because it's by grace. So that's all I have to say about that verse tonight. Next time, we will look at Romans 5, 1 through 2, Lord willing.